Good morning. We hope that you are getting up and getting ready to go. As we often do, this show is airing on a Sunday morning, and we hope that you're getting ready to get to church. My name is Anthony Stafford. I'm here with Samuel Hazleton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion. And our show exists to discover truth and proclaim it boldly. We're so glad that you're here with us and that you've been along with us on this ride. Old Lion and Young Lion, Sam and I, we are pastors of a local church called Electric City Baptist Church, and we meet in a city called Schenectady, New York, and we meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. on 2350 Hamburg Street. We'd love for you to come and be a part of our gathering and hear the Word of God preached and hear the people of God worship to Jesus Christ. Now, we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion because we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And we believe that he's commanded us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And part of our job is this show. And so we've been on the air now a little bit over a year, and it's been a great journey. And we want to thank all of our listeners. We now are not only on the radio, but we're also wherever you will find your podcast streaming. And over the past few months, we've had people email in questions, and you can too email in a question if you'd like your show to get on the air. We'll answer it or talk about it. You can email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Now, each week, we've had a sponsor of our episode, and we shout them out on the show. And let me just admonish you folks this week. Nobody is sponsoring our show this week, and so we need someone to sponsor next week's show. We need you to call in, and we need you to email in and say, I'd like to be a sponsor of next week's episode. This week's sponsor is no one. So thank you all those out there that are with us. And we have a tradition here where we kick off our show with a word of prayer. And so let us start, Samuel Hazleton, Old Lion, if you could, start our show off with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be on the radio, to be on the air. Lord, this week we are covering one of the most significant topics that there is. And Lord, I pray, Father, that as we get into this stuff, that your Spirit would be upon us, Lord, that you would lead us as we open up several passages of Scripture today. I pray, Father, for those that are within the sound of our voice, that all the confusion that they have about coming judgment would be cleared up. Father, that they would have a peace in their heart, knowing how much you love them and that you are here to rescue them from all of their fears. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all of you that are listening. We're not sure what you're walking through and where we are recording our show right now. We're coming up on the Christmas season, and we know that some of that can be tough as well as extremely joyful, and that emotions during this season can kind of run high and run low. And let me just tell you that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus, and you need to find time to get to know him over this holiday season and winter season. We hope that our show brings you just a step closer to a walk with him and a walk with God the Father. And we've been going over some great topics over the last few weeks. And Old Lion, if you would, could you give us an idea kind of where we're coming off the heels of, where we were, kind of what we're talking about a little bit today, and maybe what we got going on in the future here at Old Lion, Young Lion?
Yes, sir. So last week, we finished up our series on the Roman Catholic Church, and we talked about how 1.4 billion Catholics are in the world. And those 1.4 billion Catholics, many of them are very sincere, honest people. And the Roman hierarchy has brought in some deception, has brought in some falsehood, has brought in some things that have been oppressive and onerous to these people that God loves deeply. And so we're done talking about that. And this week we're going to switch gears and we're going to talk about the coming judgment. As we get into that, we're going to find out that judgment is, in fact, coming. We're going to find out that there's a reality of judgment. You don't just go to sleep when you die. We're going to find out that there is a separate judgment for the unbelievers, and there's a separate judgment for believers. We're going to get into all of that today, and maybe hopefully clear up a lot of confusion that is in the minds of both people that are within the church and people who are not in the church.
Well, Sam, I think we can kind of set our agenda and kind of set up what we're going to talk about today like this. I want to place before all the listeners some framework here. I want to say the thing that everybody recognizes and we kind of ignore when we sit down for Thanksgiving dinner. We ignore when we sit around the Christmas tree and open up presents. We kind of ignore during New Year's Eve. We ignore as the year kind of marches on. We ignore it for Valentine's Day. We ignore it for St. Patrick's Day. We ignore it for Independence Day. We ignore it for the whole entire summertime. This is a question that we all know is true, but we ignore it throughout our times and seasons of our life. And that is that the man and woman and child and teenager and grandparent of the earth is afraid to die.
Yes.
Are you afraid of death? There's a passage in Hebrews chapter number 2 that I think is going to set the framework for what we're going to talk about today. And the real question is, why is it that you are afraid of death? Hebrews chapter number 2, the Bible starts out in verse 14. It starts out saying this: "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So what is this book of Hebrews kind of setting a framework here for us, Sam? What is he saying in regards to people and what they think about death?
So this is fascinating, because what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that every single person is in this same boat. We are all built and created with an instinctive understanding that we will be judged. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And I know you've got people out there who think there's this reincarnation nonsense and all these other ideas, but in their heart of hearts, everyone knows that what we're going through on this earth matters, it's real, and that we will, at one point, when our life on earth is over, we will face the judgment before a holy God.
Yes, and the Bible has this uncanny knack for speaking truth that we all kind of recognize. It's an interesting passage that the Apostle Paul writes about the law of God being written on the hearts of men. And so we kind of have this understanding that we're sometimes recognizing this universal truth, but we don't want to talk about it. And the Bible comes around and says, we're going to talk about this. Paul will tell us that he came across the law of God, and I was slain by the truth that was in that law. And today we hope that some of the passages of scripture that we present you with, they make you think about not just the end of your high school, not just the end of your college career, not just the end of whatever fun season you've had, and the good old days are coming to an end. We want you to recognize and come face to face with the end of yourself. We all have a fear of death. We're going to tell you the reason why that is today. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after that death, it is the judgment. So you will live on after you have died. So Sam, tell us a little bit about what we think about what's happening when we die. Some people have some ideas about what might happen, but what does the Bible kind of share with us that we know we're going to die, and then what we're facing at that next breath after our last breath here on earth?
Right. First, I want to just clear up a couple of misconceptions that people often have about this. First, there's the group of people who think that they imagine that when they die, they just cease to exist. Their body stops operating and they have no consciousness, no awareness of anything, and they just cease to exist. And so they've tried to comfort themselves with this. And the Bible talks about this in Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 15, where it says, "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, that's the grave, we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge. In falsehood, we have taken shelter." And so these are people who just are comforting themselves from this innate fear of death by saying, I'll just cease to exist. That's one group. Another group is these highway to hell people. And they are saying, I understand that I'm going to hell. There's no way I'm getting into heaven. And I'm happy that I'm going to hell because I'm going to just party with my friends. And right. there's this group of people who have consoled themselves and they've tried to placate this fear, this innate fear that's in them by saying, oh, I'm just going to party with my buddies. We're going to have a good old time. You don't understand. The Bible says that the blackest of darkness and loneliness is reserved for those who are recipients of eternal judgment. You will never have another conversation. You will never have fellowship with another person. You will be a wandering star. You will be completely alone for eternity, shut out from the presence of God, shut out from the glory of His presence.
In this little statement that you're making here, Sam, a lot of what you're pointing is all the good stuff that someone's going to lose out on. Then you're also attaching with it all the wrong stuff and the bad stuff that people are going to encounter. And I want to kind of speak to this. I've been a pastor now 6 years, a little over 6 years. Just for those of you listening, I want you to pay attention to the sound of my voice for a second. I've heard more people, as I've been a pastor for 6 years, say this statement that they're going to have fun with their friends in hell than any other position. There are some people out there that believe they're going to be reincarnated or they're going to walk around as a spirit, kind of messing around with the people that are still on earth. More people than any other position have considered, and they think that when they die, they're going to go have fun and party in hell. And this is just simply not the case. It's not an idea that's found anywhere in history and anywhere in the Word of God. The Bible teaches, God's Word teaches, that you'll live after, and it gives a specific teaching. Jesus talks about this in one of the most exposing, real, raw lessons that Jesus teaches in the book of Luke, chapter number 16. He tells a story of a rich man and a beggar. So Sam, can you condense this,
sure,
this story for the listeners about what actually the Bible sets as an expectation of afterlife?
Okay, so quickly, there's a rich man, the Bible says, who feasted sumptuously every single day. This guy feeling no pain, he's living high on the hog. And there's a beggar that they laid at his gate. The beggar's name was Lazarus, and they laid him in, and the dogs came and licked this guy's sores. And the rich man could not be bothered with helping this guy out. The beggar was sitting there saying, please, I would love to just get a little taste of one of the scraps that fall from the rich man's table. And no one gave him anything. Now, all of a sudden, the story switches and the beggar dies. The Bible says he's carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And then it says the rich man also dies and he is in Hades in torment. He wakes up in Hades in torment. And so now what we see is God treats the righteous and the wicked differently after they die. The other thing that we're seeing is the rich man, he's in Hades, he's in torment, he's feeling the pain. He said, please send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. And so he's undergoing torment. You have to understand that we don't cease to exist when we die. Our souls are experiencing consciousness. We know who people are. We are experiencing joy and pain.
And you can find this passage of scripture in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16. What's interesting about some of the features of Jesus telling this story is that it's incredibly personal, that they know each other's names. They're recognizing regular needs like water and heat and uncomfortability, displeasure, disheartening, sadness. These are themes in this story that you can't escape, that the Bible frames up your afterlife as you will experience fully what is to come. So these are the first kind of things we're laying down here for you to understand this coming judgment. That one, everyone has a fear of death, and that after men die, there will be a judgment. And two, you will not cease to exist. After you receive the judgment of what you've done in this life, you will experience the consequences of rewards according to what the Bible teaches. So Sam, what I kind of want to move forward in this conversation is to kind of talk about, throughout scripture, there is this idea that God judges the wicked, that God judges the righteous. We see that happening, but primarily there's kind of two judgments that are kind of put forth in scripture. Let's kind of roll through a couple of those so that the people listening can see. We looked at Luke 16. What are the two major judgments in the Word of God that are going to happen after men die? And how can we kind of relay this information to the people that are listening to the show today?
We're going to give them to you in reverse order.
Okay.
First thing that happens upon Christ's return is that the believers are judged. They are rewarded for their deeds. But there's another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment.
Okay.
And this
Where's
is
this found?
This is found in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11 through 15.
I got it here for you, Sammy. I'll read it, and then I want everybody that's listening to pay attention to the words that are about to be spoken. And then, Sam, I want to give you a chance to kind of explain a few of the things that we're going to read. So pay attention to this. Listen to what the Bible says explicitly about this. The Bible says this in Revelation 20, verse 11, and this is a man named John who's being given this information by the Holy Spirit through a vision as he sees the very end of the world. Here's what John says. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on that throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works." It's a very powerful passage. What is John, the Revelator, the author of Revelation, getting at in these verses? Old line.
Okay, so we have to put this in timeline perspective here. This is after the earth has been around for about 6,000 years. There's going to be another 1,000 years after Christ returns. He's going to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, during which time his servants will be in charge as his deputies over this world. Meanwhile, those who've died apart from Christ, died as unbelievers, are going to be in Hades just like the rich man was. And at the end of that 1,000-year period, just like it said there, earth and sky are going to flee away. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there's a time coming where the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Everything that we see around you, this world that seems so real, it's going to evaporate. And then all of a sudden, all that's going to be left is the throne of God and these people that were in Hades. The sea gave up the dead in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Now they're before this great white throne, and they are being judged by what is in these books. And these books are simply recording all of their deeds. Every idle word that they ever uttered, everything that they ever did, every sin that they ever committed that they thought nobody else ever saw is going to be judged, and they're going to be judged by these things. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that if you keep the entire law of God and yet fail at one point of it, you have become guilty of the whole law.
So Jesus is going to be sitting on this great white throne, and the Bible gives us even a clearer indication from the book of Matthew in chapter 12 when Jesus says, "Every word you speak will be judged on the day of judgment." Then in Revelation 20, it's every deed that you've done. So all these things are recorded, the words you've spoken, the deeds that you've done, and then Jesus the Christ, the righteous one, will judge the living and the dead on that day. So this idea that you're going to escape and go have a good time, this is not found in Scripture anywhere. But there's a second judgment. And Sam, maybe wrap up the Great White Throne judgment if you have any other thoughts about it, and then give us an idea of this second judgment, which is in Scripture known as the judgment seat of Christ.
Right. So those who are at this Great White Throne judgment, they're judged by their deeds. They're judged according to their sins. And the only result of this is that everyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into a lake of fire. And so your guilt has already been established. But this other judgment is the judgment of believers. Did you know that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you come to him and you've been born again, as the Bible says, you've been forgiven of your sins, you've been washed in his blood, you have passed out of death and into life.
Okay.
Your judgment has already occurred. Do you know that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he carried your sins, my sins, on his shoulders, and he nailed it to that cross. And so for the believer in Jesus, for the person who has received, and this is why the gospel is such great news, who has received forgiveness of sins, has been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person, his sins have already been judged. We're no longer fearing death. We're no longer fearing the judgment because our sins have already been judged. The judgment that we're looking forward to is a judgment of believers. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says that, do you not know that all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ? And this is, we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that this judgment is to reward believers for the works that they have done through the power of the Holy Spirit. If they've built upon the foundation with wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to get burned up and they will suffer loss, but they themselves will be saved still. But if they build on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, their work will survive the fire and they will receive rich rewards in the kingdom of God.
I want to kind of clear something up too. I think people think they have an unusual idea of what good deeds or good works are. I know primarily we want to get across this truth about the coming judgment and how to escape it. But for the Christian out there, for the professing Christian, good works are not you getting up and reading your Bible. Good works are not coming to a church service or a church gathering. Good works are not you being exactly what a Christian is supposed to be, what you're supposed to be doing no matter what. Good works are going out of your way to serve your fellow man, to do good unto the household of faith, to find out people who need help and help them, to find out followers of God that need help and help them. Good works are things that you do, like standing up at your Thanksgiving table and preaching the gospel to your family, preaching the gospel to people who are far from God. Good works are not these religious activities that you pat yourself on the back for. You are required to obey the Lord, but good works are doing what the Lord has asked you to do and finding ways to preach the gospel and do good to your fellow man. Just kind of laying that out there, what you'll be judged for. We're clearing this up, Sam. I think we're getting an understanding that there's two judgments here. One for those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, they'll have a judgment unto condemnation and wrath. And then another judgment, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, for all those that believe. And this will be a ceremony of rewards given to those that are fighting and working for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells a story about this in the book of Luke. He gives a little parable that teaches us about how we will receive rewards. Why don't you give us just a quick snippet and snapshot of this additional parable? We've seen a Luke 16 parable that is for those that are the unbelievers. Let's look at a Luke 19 parable that is for those that are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Give us a little look into that and then give us a quick snippet of it.
Jesus tells a parable. He says, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and he said to them, engage with these in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept hid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. And then the Lord says to him, if you were afraid of me, why didn't you put my money in the bank so that I could get interest on it? And he said to those standing by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. Jesus said, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But listen to this, verse 27, to finish out the parable. This is to the unbelievers. He says, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them in front of me.
So what is Jesus getting at with this parable and how does it relate to this judgment seat and great white throne judgment?
So these servants who were given the minas, they are the believers. And this is the believer's judgment. God's going to look at, hey, what did you do with what I gave you? Were you faithful in it? And I want to just comment one thing about the believers? Before you get feeling all heavy about this and nervous and scared about this, I want you to understand that the good works that God has called you to walk in, they're uniquely tailored to you and to your situation.
Ephesians 2:10.
Yes, he created those good works for you to walk in. And the way you're going to do those things is not by your own strength, not by your own power, but you're going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is going to do his good works through you. So you shouldn't feel any sort of way. You should just get close to Jesus and those works will be produced in your life.
There's kind of a rest there rather than a restlessness.
Yes.
There's kind of like an idea where you can sit in the fact that Jesus has set some things for you to walk in. And we fall. The Bible says that we stumble in many ways. We've made error and we've missed some of the things that the Lord has for us. But his will is not that he bring condemnation to his own children.
Amen.
But rather that he says, hey, let us go on unto good works. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, but for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Jesus has a path and a walk for each and every one of us to go on. The works that he has established that nobody else can do but you. So I want us to kind of recap this whole show where we're at. There is a coming judgment. The fear of death is real. You will live after death, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then there are two judgments. You will either be going through the unbeliever's judgment, where you will be judged on your deeds and words spoken, and Jesus will be sitting on a throne and then ultimately will cast you into a lake of fire. Then there's a second judgment, and it's more of a judgment of ceremony, of celebration, of the good deeds that the Christians have done, that Jesus is going to give you back rewards for the deeds that you've done. So here's the question that I need to ask you is, are you ready? Are you ready? The Bible says this, and I want to close on this. This is one of my favorite books, the book of 1 John. If you're out there and you got nothing to do today, you just take 20 minutes and read through the whole book of 1 John. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter number 4, that herein, this is verse number 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. John says, there is a way that you can go into this judgment day, not fearful, but bold, but ready. Are you ready? He goes on in 1 John 4, verse 18, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Then he closes this thought with this phrase, we love him because he first loved us. Are you ready? We love God because God first loved us. How did God display his love for us? The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5, it says, but God commended or displayed his love toward us that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus gives a clear path and process and steps whereby you can be made ready for the day of judgment, and that is believing on the name of the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. I know that I want to be at the judgment seat of Christ, standing and being judged by the things that I've done for Christ. And I want to bring as many people away from the great white throne judgment as I possibly can, like Jesus says, bringing many sons to glory. This is not a show that touches on some political matters, though it may come up in conversation. We're not about international things that are going on, but it may come up in Bible prophecy. This is not a show that talks about the sports world or anything like that. Our show is to dig in the Word of God and proclaim every truth that we know as boldly as we can. We hope that you'll continue with us on this journey. We love that you're following with us, and God bless.
And we'll see you at church.